Well, before we invite Dean and Isaac to come up here, I want to take a moment to read God's Word as it applies to Palm Sunday, as to what we're celebrating today. And find ourselves in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Says this: "And when he, Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Oliver, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, Jesus wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They did not know the peace that was to approach them, that was approaching them that day. The peace that would be an everlasting, eternal peace. They would die on the cross. As Jesus came in riding on a donkey. A king does not ride a donkey. A king rides a horse. But Jesus wasn't coming to be declared king over this world. He was coming to die for this world and be declared king for everlasting. He came riding on a donkey. What the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders must have thought is like, this is a king. A king does not ride a donkey. A king rides a horse. When Jesus returns to this world, what will he be riding? A horse. That's when Jesus will take rule over this earth, is when he returns. So death, even though it comes upon us, Passover, that he will be buried, he yet arose and will return once again as a king who brings us peace, eternal peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Isaac and Dean to come up. You guys do not know them yet, but you'll get to know them today. We have had the pleasure of visiting and speaking with them over, I don't know how many months it's been now, probably been at least 6 months or so, I think. So we'll get you, we'll give this to you guys there. And this is the first time we've done this. It's kind of like a different setup. We're kind of thinking, well, we'll try an interview setup. I've seen it done before. And it's kind of a little bit more casual, a little bit more relaxed. But this is Dean and Isaac. And you guys are from NAIM, North American Indigenous Ministry, right? We, how did we get connected?
I sent out emails to lots of different churches, and you replied.
Yeah, and incidentally, we knew a couple that actually work with NAIM. They have retired since. Ellen and Jim.
Was it Jim? I met Jim here.
I think it was Ellen and Jim. Was it Jim? Her husband's name? Hoogie. And they worked with NAIM for a long, long time. And so we were quite surprised when we went on the website and we saw their face and we were like, oh, we know these people. And so spoke with Isaac, spoke with Dean, invited them to come. And because we felt as leadership in the church that we wanted to be involved here at home, as well as the Christian Missionary Alliance is quite active in internationally, but we also want to be active at home, so we thought it was very important. And to be where you guys are is additionally most important. Tell us how you guys, well, first of all, tell us your guys' background. Who are you?
My name is Isaac, and I am a farm kid. I was born in Valley View, Alberta, and my dad wanted to be a rancher, but we inherited no land, and we moved every 5 years searching for better land, cheaper land, and we did that for about 20 years before that all kind of fell apart. So my grandfather was a missionary, church planter in northern Alberta. He was a mentor to me when I was little. My parents were not Christians, and I didn't become a Christian until I was a teenager. It was a profound time for me. So, and I can go into more of that later, but it's a big story.
So the question was, who am I?
Who are you?
So my name is Dean, and I grew up in the Edmonton area. I was raised in foster care. So my biological family is from the Beaver Lake Cree Nation and from the Lac La Biche area. On my dad's side were Métis, and on my mom's side were Cree. And a tiny mix of other things, but mostly Cree. So being raised in foster care, that's how I became a Christian. And I'm so grateful for the upbringing that I had in that. It's a little bit about who I am.
Nice. When did both of you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Your conversion story, I guess.
So I was about 13 when I became a Christian. My parents went through an ugly divorce. My older brother, who's 5 years older than me, he's about 18, he left home. I still had the farm to take care of. So as a 13-year-old, I was out pitching hay at 5:30 in the morning and then at 6 o'clock at night when I got home from school and such. And that went on for almost a whole year before things started to change. So I got very desperate in my walk. Luckily, I had a very strong Christian friend of mine who his brothers were also the youth leaders, and they invited me to youth groups. So, and they would come pick me up from the farm and drop me off at home, which was a great relief. And my parents didn't have to worry about that. And I got very confused at the whole idea of God is love. I got angry at that because I asked God, well, if you're love, where are you? Because I don't see you in my life right now. And what's your plan for me? Because I don't know what I'm doing. So I remember praying that prayer for a couple months straight. And one night I had a dream where I saw, the Holy Spirit, in a way, in people as like a silhouette of light and shadow. And that was the moment that I woke up, and I remember talking to other Christians about this dream, and most of them didn't know what to do about dreams. I kind of avoided. And so I started just digging in, and I think it was when I was reading Galatians and Ephesians, and that's when things started to make sense for me. And then from that moment on, I would be the greatest fool to deny who Jesus is.
Amen.
I'm going to try and make this as short as possible. I'm not very great at that. My husband, anyway.
I'm not very good at that either.
Maybe your wife should stand next to you during your sermon and tap you. Just kidding. Growing up in a Christian family, that's how I met Jesus. But there's verses in Scripture that talk about God going before us and that He chose us before we knew Him. And I do truly believe that there was a lot of things within my early young life that could not have been orchestrated by anything other than God, bringing me to where I am today. So I was 14 months when I came into care with my younger brother Lance. Me and my younger brother Lance are 9 months apart. We're litter mates. And then we have two younger siblings that came into the same family as us, who are also my litter mates. Same mom, same dad. Both my parents were addicts. My mom went to residential school growing up. She went to the one in Blue Quills for 2 years. My dad grew up in a very abusive home growing up. And I think both of them, my mom for sure, grew up in poverty. So that's a little bit about the background of them and how things influenced why we went into care growing up. So when we got into care, my foster parents had decided that they wanted to foster. My dad actually had to convince my mom. She didn't like the idea of fostering. She liked the idea of adopting, but not fostering. And so when we came into care, they had rules. So you go through foster care training, and then you have a decision as your family unit, what you can and can't have, what you can't handle. And so my parents didn't want to deal with treaty status children, because working with reserves can be very tricky in foster care. And then they didn't want to deal with kids that have FASD, and they didn't want kids that were babies. And they got four little babies with all the other check marks, treaty status and FASD. So by the time I turned 5, my parents, my biological parents, my mom had disappeared, and my dad was court-ordered, not allowed to see us until we were 18 or until things changed on his end. And during that time, I remember a lot of back and forth between my foster parents and my biological parents. And for me as a child, I internalized that as I'm not good enough, and there's something wrong with me and why I'm being moved around, and so I must be unlovable. When my foster parents would take me to church, and I would go to Sunday school, and I would learn about a God that, would meet me where I'm at and would never leave me and would always love me, that was very appealing and very healing for my little heart at that time. So that's how I became a Christian.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that, you guys. So now you guys have two little individuals with you this morning. Who are they?
So our oldest is 18 months. His name is Otto, and he is at the back with the little kids. He was running around constantly throughout the church this morning with his little man bun. He was born with hair that showed up on the ultrasound, so we've never cut it. And then our newest one, who is 2 weeks old, is sitting with Fern in the back. She's nice. Holding him.
She's matching.
He can blends in. He camouflages.
when we were going to make this all official and have you guys come and meet us, it was like, you told me, it was like, well, we can't come this week because we're probably going to have our little baby this week. And I'm like, oh, right. Because that was like 6 months ago. So we kind of took our time getting back together and getting this all together, but I'm glad that we did. Now tell us a little bit how you guys came along to be involved in NAME.
So Dean, growing up, had some chance encounters where she knew people from NAME when she went to visit her friend on Vancouver Island. And I didn't meet anyone from NAME until...
Sean was the first guy you met.
Yeah. I was asked to volunteer with a winter camp and like canvas tents and stuff like that. And I was in Bible school and at the time, and I thought, yeah, that sounds cool. I'll do that. And
so...
Yeah, and she had been volunteering for about 2 years before that.
In Muscogees.
Yeah, in Muscogees. And, we got introduced with them there, and then we got asked if we wanted to go to Urbana, which is a big missions conference in the States. And I remember walking around and seeing all these stands, and everybody's, like, shouting at you, trying to get your attention. And then there's one fellow sitting at the name stand, and he just sat there and smiled and waved. I was like, I'll talk with him. And so we sat and talked, and that's where the wheel started turning.
Thanks. Go ahead.
So growing up in foster care, I didn't have a lot of First Nations influence. My family that I grew up with was German, so I didn't have a whole lot of cultural exposure until I was 18. So when I turned 18, I went to Colorado. And when I was in Colorado, I went to a Bible school there called Timberline, and it was a year long. And during that year, we had, in the second semester, we had a trip that we were supposed to go on. And the one trip fell through. So when we came back from spring break, they told us that they still didn't know where we were going. And then we ended up going with a group through Pelican Missions who served in Many Farms, Arizona, which is a reserve. And me being the only First Nations person, I was telling all my classmates and stuff like what the reserve is like. And had never expected that Native ministry would be something that God was kind of leading me towards, but I never felt so like at home before. Like I felt that I could relate with a lot of the stuff that people encountered there. Like even though a lot of my life was apart from my culture, I still knew a lot about my own story and how I ended up where I was in foster care. So when I went back home, I decided to move to Edmonton, and I was trying to find a job, and I couldn't find any other work other than my roommate, Little Feather. She and I grew up in foster care together, and she had gone to Brightwood Ranch, which serves kids from foster homes, group homes, and single-parent homes. And so there, I found that, unfortunately, like I learned quite a bit, that we have a disproportionate amount of First Nations children in foster care compared to the rest of the population. But there I learned, like, again, like God was slowly pulling me towards like First Nations ministry there, because we would have a bunch of First Nations kids in the cabins And they would all be like, oh, she's Native. and then after that, the second year, that's when Isaac and I met. Mm-hmm. And then after Brightwood Ranch that summer, I went to an internship program through Hope Mission where I served at Herb Jameson in downtown Edmonton. And there I ended up meeting like a ton of relatives that, and they would ask me, like a common thing with Native people is like when you see another one on the street, you're like, where are you from? And they're not asking you like, oh, I'm from like Leduc. They're like, no, which reserve are you from? Like, what's your last name? Are we related? And I met two or three people that knew my family, and they all said, like, your mom would be so proud of where you are right now. My mom passed away when I was 14.
Oh, wow.
So it was really cool to have, like, that kind of an experience. And then we went. There were different opportunities that you could take through Hope Mission. There's different things that they do in Hope Mission, and one of them is the van. So you could go take a trip on the van, and while I was there, we went to the Edmonton Native Healing Center, and there they talked about like what it's like to do Native ministry, and that had been something that I'd never thought of before. And it just seemed like there was a lot of people asking me that were First Nations, like, who are you and what does that mean to you? And for the first time in my life, I was able to kind of dissect that and pray about it. And then God gave me a dream. My Kukum had passed by this time too. My Kukum, Kukum means grandma in Cree. So I had a dream about my Kukum and my mom in my dream. And they said, we want you to walk alongside our people to help them live in a good way. And then I woke up from that dream and I thought to myself, well, God, if this is a dream from you, I'm going to find out. Like, I promise to give you my life and serve you. And if you want me to go back to my people, I'll go. And so when I searched the scriptures, and like, of course, there's Moses raised away from his people, but called back mm-hmm. to his people. And so I took that as a sign that that was what I was supposed to do with my life. So then when I finished up that year and I went to Brightwood and I met him, he was interested in missions. And I never wanted to push him into First Nations ministry. He wanted to go to Papua New Guinea, actually, which was like the Nineveh for me. But God softened my heart. And I'm willing to go there someday if that's what he wants. But when we had tried to go to Papua New Guinea, all the doors kept shutting. And then when he went to Bible college in the later part of his second year, he had gone to Kenya and he had read the scriptures a little bit more closely and had just, well, I guess you can explain that part, but.
So one of the big times when God kind of just spoke to me through the scriptures was the Great Commission. When it talks about the order of the Great Commission, to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And that order finally like hit the significance of it. And I'm not First Nations. I'm a white guy. And my family, growing up, we didn't live too far from Musqueam, told me, like, don't go there. And so as a Christian later on, after that point, the reserve just seems like the Samaria where most people avoid. So they kind of just stuck. Okay, we'll go here. And it's family for us. So.
Yes, yes. Well, that's kind of what happens when you tell your children not to do something. They end up actually going and doing that kind of thing, right? But you beat me to the punch because I was going to go, okay, trivia question. Which one of the three of us up here is not of Native descent? Just this guy here. I have Métis background as well myself. So, but that is a great story to hear from you guys, that's how you guys came about. What is life like? I don't know. How many of you have been to Musqueam? Just a couple. Yeah, a few different individuals here.
It used to be known as Hobima.
Yes, yes. What is life like at Musqueam?
Well, that's a big and broad question. from our perspective? Or okay. So life for us is we're involved with three different youth groups a week. Luckily, we only have to plan one of them, really. And the other one, we have ministry partners that plan. So we're part of three youth groups a week. We bring our little ones when we can handle them. And Otto, our older one, is very social because of coming to youth group with us so often. And when we're not doing that, Dean sometimes gets asked by some of the girls to just go out for a visit, and she'll go pick a couple up and go have some coffee or whatever else. And the boys aren't so social that way, so I end up being at home babysitting. And, well, not babysitting, taking care of my kids. Yeah, a couple of the youth asked about like Minecraft or playing games together. We had like a once a year sleepover at the church where they bring TVs and their Xboxes and all of that, and we just sit there and play games till 3 in the morning. And so I started up a Minecraft server just to play with them from time to time and see how that goes. It's not the whole lot. And then throughout the winter, it's mostly just youth groups, visits, certain events that happen. And in the summertime, we're involved in camp ministry, mostly. One of our first introductions to camp was, again, that winter camp, where we were gone for about 4 days, sleeping in canvas tents with cots and wood stoves and stuff. Yeah, and about minus 30. So that was kind of cool. And then that following summer, we signed up for the SMI through NAME. It's a
Summer Ministry Initiative.
And so we did that, and the first camp we went on was 14 days in northern Saskatchewan, where we're canoeing and portaging, and it was awesome. Like one of the first times where, like, when the slideshow comes up, I've titled some of them with quotations. Those are all different stories, if like you remember one and want to ask about it later. But anyway, I spent 2 days of canoeing, like every moment of that canoeing for 2 days, just going from the beginning of the Bible to the end with all the stories I could remember. And by the second day, like the first day was just me and my canoe partner. By the second day, every canoe, there was about 12 canoes that were all like so close that we were almost touching paddles all the time trying to, because everyone wanted to be part of it. And that was just really cool to be able to do that and see that the change in some of those youth since then. One of them is kind of like a little brother to me. And then by the end of that camp, what I didn't realize at the time, and I probably should have been a little more aware, is we have kids dealing with withdrawals by the end of the camp. Didn't quite expect that, but the last couple of days, there's some rough moments where kids have to just walk off because they're going through withdrawal from, weed or whatever else. Like, they run out after a couple of days and they sneak it on. We can't do much about that. But they're there and we take them away from life on the res. We get them out to see nature. We have worship and Bible time every day. And it's just a chance for them to just get away. And we found that over the years, doing youth groups is great, and it's really good for starting a relationship and starting trust. But if you have a chance to go on like a camp or like a weekend getaway with kids, especially camps, because it's not like there's activities constantly. You're just sometimes bored. You're sitting out
there. Power outlets for their phones to charge.
No power outlets, nothing. And you're just bored, and you got to figure out something to do, so you just spend time talking with each other, which is great. Who knew you could do that? Just sit and talk to people. And so, like, we spend the whole year gaining trust, and then once we get to do these camps, that's when the deep ministry, like, is there. Like, you really get to know people. And my wife was amazing at it. Absolutely beautiful to watch. But I don't have the same story as her, obviously. I can't speak into their lives the same way. But I can sit, and she's not the greatest at just knowing what to do around the camp and stuff. She just needs directions all the time. And so it got to the point in the camp where... no, she says this herself. It's the FASD that she has struggled keeping track of, like, non-concrete rules. If there's not, like, a concrete expectation, she doesn't know what's expected of her. So from time to time, I'd see her really comfortably sitting there talking about her life story, about her mom, and there's more to that, and her life and in foster care and being a Christian and a native Christian and what's that like. I can't speak into the life that same way, but I would sit and I'd just start taking over all her responsibilities around camp and just watch her talk. And that was awesome for me to really see that my role isn't always just being there speaking with them. It's, you know, I can be a background person. I'm an introvert who loves people. And I'm okay with sitting in the background. It's kind of cool.
Nice. That's very cool. For us, not knowing, how do we pray? How do we pray for you guys? How do we pray for the community? What are some of the spiritual strongholds? What kind of support do you guys need?
Well, one of the biggest things in ministry is always prayer. So it's great that you bring that up. And you said it yourself, the spiritual struggles. If, like Scripture says, that we are not in a war against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. And to give you more of a picture of what it is like being First Nations, you do not have the worldview where there's your physical reality and then there's spiritual stuff, and you kind of keep that separate. When you grow up as a First Nations person, they are coexistent. You see the world through a spiritual and a physical lens. So you often see a lot of like superstitious stuff that they believe, like don't whistle at night, or what's another one? Yeah, don't whistle at the northern lights. I had an auntie tell me once that whenever I get gray hairs, I'm not allowed to pick the first one because then it brings like bad luck, apparently. So there's a lot of there's this book that we read where you're serving in different mission contexts. So there's the one where they're more tribal and they have more of a fear power complex. They have a deep fear of spiritual darkness, and so they'll look for sources of power so that they're not afraid of it anymore. And then it's also similar in the Asian countries where they have the belief that you have to honor your family. What was the other one?
Honor, shame.
And then guilt, innocence is like more of the Western worldview. But you have to honor your family in everything that you do. Like one of the things that I was just talking with a lady that she's a family worker in Samson, and she visited me to help with our newborn, and she checks in on families on reserve that have new little babies. And so she was talking about how difficult it can be to have parents allow their children to get vaccines because their cookum doesn't think that they need vaccines. So to honor her, they don't allow their children to get vaccinated. That's like one example of honor shame. So another one, I think, for prayer is just we have a ton of young parents happening, which is cool because, like, I'm a new mom, relatively, and so I get to connect with them that way. But my experience as a mom is so different than what they're experiencing as young parents.
Awesome.
Yeah, what was the question again?
Some of the spiritual strongholds, battles, how we can pray for you guys.
Addiction's huge. Some of these young guys are talking about getting introduced to it when they're like 10 and 12 and dealing with that. And there is definitely spiritual freedom from that. We've seen a few of them come out of it and be amazing, strong Christians. Family and the complexities. There's so many broken family units. And to make it just brief, and there's definitely beauty, but I'm going to share this not so beautiful part. We have families that have gone through generations of residential schools, being raised by nuns and priests who are supposed to be celibate and not have kids of their own, raised in an institution. When they come out, they don't know how to be parents. They're not taught to be parents because the people teaching them are not parents. The system is structured. It's not meant to be a home, not in the same way. And so some of those teachings are coming back within the communities of how to raise children in a healthy way, but that's not there in some families. And so just healthy family influence is huge. Other strongholds.
Like the difference between like the cultural warfare and stuff is also
Cultural warfare, like the spiritual warfare that comes along with that. There are some dark things within the spirituality, but there's a ton that isn't that dark with the spirituality, and there are. We believe. We believe that reconciliation can only happen when we're reconciled with God. Mm-hmm. Like, individually, we need to be reconciled with God before we can be reconciled with each other. It just won't work. Mm-hmm. And so, for that to happen, the kids need to know that they need to be reconciled with God before they can be reconciled with people beside them, with their families, with people off reserve. That needs to happen. True reconciliation can't happen otherwise. But there's also like a process of your identity that's part of your culture and what can be redeemed. Mm-hmm. What can God redeem in your culture? Mm-hmm. And that's a huge spiritual battle that most people don't agree on. But that's a walk that individually people have to walk it. If they come from the reserve and they come from like a traditional background, they have to come to the point where, well, what things do I toss away? Do I just become like the white people? Like, what part of my culture is okay and what's not? And it's a big spiritual battle. And I wish that there were more strong Christians that could walk in between, you know, help people walk through that. But there's not many yet. If you don't know, like, powwows and stuff were outlawed in Canada until, like, the 1950s. Hmm. Like, there's cultural practices that were outlawed in Canada. Sweats and all of that. But, and things to pray for that we could need. Any prayer you can give is huge. We need lots and lots of prayer. It's really cool to talk to the youth and tell them, you know, because we work with a couple different people from different organizations, and we tell the youth, you guys realize you have, like, thousands of people praying for you, right? Mm. Like, this isn't just, like, you dealing with all your spiritual stuff. Like, there are tons of people praying for your sake.
Yeah.
Which is really cool, so thank you guys. And we are in need of somebody to come out on Fridays and help out with boys' group. We're just short on leaders. Men leaders. We try to get people from the community, but
so many don't pass checks.
Yeah, so many just don't pass the checks, and we want them there. And sometimes they are there to help, but at that point we have to watch them. just finding healthy members of the community would be huge. Mm-hmm. It would help out with ministry so much. Financial support.
Mm-hmm.
We do need financial support. We have been working with NAME for about 2 years officially, about 4 or 5 years not officially.
COVID was fun.
Yes, COVID was fun. We are only like halfway through our support, like to what we need to be full-time. Summertime we work full-time no matter what because it's camps and you're gone for weeks straight. We would love to be fully supported. We need a male leader to come on Fridays to help out with the youth group if there's somebody that'd be interested in that.
Okay, great. Well, there's a couple of opportunities. Like we said, as a church, we've financially built into our budget that we will support Dean and Alice where they are and where they're working. But obviously, it's not enough to support you guys full time. But if you feel led that way to support them, you can donate, and we can pass that on to them, to their ministry as well. You've heard different ways we can pray, different things can happen. Need of men to help with the youth group on Friday afternoons, Friday evenings. Maybe what we'll do is we'll let you guys show your video so that we can do that. And then we'll tie things up afterwards, and we're going to pray for Dean and Isaac. And we've got a covenant that we're going to sign between us so that, you know, we will be yours and you'll be ours kind of thing. And then afterwards we'll end the service. But if you have further questions for Dean and Isaac, they're more than welcome to come and chat with you guys. They have their display out in the foyer. And just feel free to ask whatever. And I don't know, this kind of the thing that I had experienced up in Peace River when we had a team from Edmonton that was coming through to Peace River, and they were going up to Assumption. And it was a South Asian church. And the reason why they had one person on their team that was like me, white, right? And they weren't received well. Is that something that would be expected in Muscatese? How would that work? Because, you know, we want to be sensitive to that as well.
Oh, for like you to come on to
yes.
Reserve. Our youth are pretty familiar. Muscatese is surrounded by farming communities, yeah. Like Pinoca and Wetaskiwin. They're used to having white people around. It's not like a northern community where it's, some of that is yes. You know, harder in their hearts. There's some prejudice. Our youth are not like that. Not bad.
Okay,
they're used to having different leaders come along on like the summer camps and stuff. Yeah, they're really good. They're not.
Powwows are a safe place to go.
Yeah, powwows in the summer. If you're interested in seeing the culture and what some of that looks like, it is that there are community powwows. Like anything that's advertised is. Mm-hmm. Free for anybody to come.
Right,
they're pretty good with that. I do have one individual who's going to Prairie, who's helping out, and he was living on reserve with a fellow, living with him in his basement on a cot, and he had some struggle walking around the community because he kind of stood out like a sore thumb, and he got a little pushed around and everything else. And he was a very, very patient fellow, very graceful. One of the few people in my life which I love to disagree with him because he's very graceful to disagree with. Anyway, he would say, like, he's a punching bag for the people when they want to rant because he stands out that, like, I have the braid, I look complexion wise, like, I can blend in. Most people don't realize I'm, like, First Nations or I have some First Nations background, but,
yes.
I fit in, and it takes them like a year or so. It took the youth about a year and a half to realize. One of them came up to me and was like, wait, are you white? So, yeah, I don't have to deal with that so much, and I'm very grateful.
Yeah.
Because I get to introduce myself and like talk to people, and that the prejudiced wall that can exist,
yeah.
I get to sneak through.
I ask that just because it's becoming more of an issue in our world today, so
yeah. Just
to be aware of it. Well, why don't we show the video, and then I don't know if you guys are speaking through that or if the video just shows.
The video will just show.
Okay, great.
But yeah, again, there's two verses on the video. If you want to like look them up beforehand, I don't think I edited it very well. It's pretty short, and the one you can't read very well. So Romans 1, verse 20, if you want to look that up, and then Revelation 7, verse 9, if you want to look. Those are the two verses that are in there, and you might have a hard time reading them off the slide.
Okay, so. We'll sit down here.